take your song books and turn to the appropriate number, and we will sing the song that encourages someone to obey the gospel and fall out with sin and do what's right in living the Christian life. I have a lesson I want to talk about this evening, a lesson that reminds us as Christians, as children of God, the kind of characteristic that God wants when it comes to doing the life of a child of God. The title of the lesson tonight is Christians Must Have Courage. And that is one essential ingredient to the life of a child of God. If we seek to do the will of God, we've got to have courage. There are times when courage is absolutely essential when we're called upon to defend the faith of God. And our lesson text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, where Paul says to the Corinthians, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." And the Bible is telling us here that we've got to be brave or courageous. And other translations bring this out a little more clearly, how that there's bravery that's needed. The King James uses the word "quit you like men," or the phrase "quit you like men." And we are to be strong in standing for the truth, standing for that which is true and right in the sight of God. And so we must look at it like this. We are in a war, and that the army of God must be courageous in order to be victorious in the battle for lost souls. And you and I have to be like any battle when it comes to an army. An army is only as good as the courage that is within that army. An army is not much of an army unless it is courageous, or it will flee from any type of skirmish or battle that's set before them. And so we've got to be courageous as the people of God. And we're going to look at reasons why we need to be and how we need to be courageous in the world. And we realize one of the things about the living the Christian life is we are different than the world. And it takes courage to be different from what the world is doing and how they live their lives in a way that is ungodly and not right in the sight of God. And so we've got to have courage in order to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 beginning, Paul says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And he goes on to say in verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them." And it says, "And will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Notice verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Upon that condition, God wants us to come out from the world, and be separate, and different, and distinct from the world. And it does take a sense of moral courage to do that. We've got to dare to be different, like those in the Old Testament worthies, those who were different, and they stood out as being different. You and I have to have the same courage. When people are walking one way, the world walks one way, we've got to choose to walk the other direction, to God rather than from God. And so we've got to learn to how it is to be different than this world. In Romans 12, Paul talks about this as well. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And what it means is, we take what the Bible says, and it makes us different than the world. And it does take courage to do what God says in His Word that transforms us like Christ. And so we've got to learn and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God when we do that. But what if we're fearful? What if we are not courageous like we should be? Then there is an absence of showing the world the right and proper way a child of God ought to live. And that is the danger of us not being the salt and the light of the world like we should be. But we must be courageous and do what the Bible says about standing for truth. Let's look at some Old Testament examples. First of all, I want to look at Noah. Noah, I believe, is an example of a man who stood out and dared to be different than the rest of the world. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 beginning, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." God saw how degraded and filthy in conduct that men had grown to be on the earth. And it grieved him in his heart because of that. But notice verse 7, the Bible says, it says, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, and it repenteth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But verse 8 is the bright spot in this whole picture here in Genesis 6. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it was, God saw the life of Noah. He realized there was something in Noah that he wasn't walking like the rest of the people of that time. And I believe Noah was that man who dared to be different. And he stood out as a giant in the land of those who were there. You know, I don't know how tall or his stature what Noah was, but he was a spiritual giant walking among those people. Because of the characteristics of his life, because he chose a different way than they who were there, those who were there at that time were living. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, the Bible tells us more about the life of Noah. The Bible says, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. That also tells us about the character of Noah. He was one who preached and taught the people there about righteousness, even though they did not listen to him. Because we understand God only saved him and his household in the ark. The Bible says that God brought a flood upon the whole world of the ungodly. And so Noah stood out as one who was a man of godliness and character. Well, also think about Daniel, who was in a strange land. He was there because he was a captive there of the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar's people. And the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In other words, Daniel decided he was not going to do like the others. You know, it could have been easy for him to just go in and do like others were doing and not do anything differently. But he says here he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In other words, he asked if he could refrain from what others were doing. And it was something he did because of his principle. He didn't want to defile himself. And that took courage. Because here he was a Hebrew in a strange foreign land. And it might have been the temptation there. The pressure was to just go ahead and conform because of the situation there. But Daniel was also a giant because he would not conform. He was courageous in that he did what God wanted in not defiling himself. And also later on in the same book of Daniel, the Bible tells us that when he was told not to pray like he often did three times a day, the Bible tells us that he knew that the writing was signed, verse 10 tells us. He went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Notice Daniel's his behavior did not change. Even though there was pressure, there was told a writing which the king had signed that if any man petitioned God or man within 30 days, they'd be cast into a lion's den. And so we find that Daniel was cast into that den of lions. The Bible tells us, the next verse says, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. You know, he didn't try to hide what he was doing. He simply prayed like he normally did with his windows open. That took courage to do that. But the Bible goes on to say, and he's verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. In other words, what Daniel did was a death sentence for Daniel because of the fact that these men knew that what Daniel had done was defy the very petition of the king. And that takes courage to do the right thing, even though there are laws that say that you can't do the right thing. And so Daniel stands out also as one who dares to be different than the rest of the world. Then there is the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we'll not read the passage here, but in Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 23, we have the story here, how these three Hebrew children defied King Nebuchadnezzar. because he had built a monument to himself, or it was a golden idol there, 90 feet tall. And he said whenever the music started to play, everybody in that land had to bow down before that statue. And we hear there was a golden image there. And these three knew that was wrong because idolatry was wrong. There's only one true God. And so they defied the king in this, and they did not bow down when called upon to do that. And that's the dangers, that they were not going to do what the king said to do. And so they got in trouble for that. They were cast into the fiery den. We'll talk about that more in just a few moments. But then also, I do believe it takes courage to proclaim the truth. Do you not know that when we have times we need to speak, there are times when we have opportunity to say things with our friends and our relatives, maybe our co-workers, just friends out in the neighborhood even. There are times we need to really be careful how to say, what to say. And there's a time that we need to have courage to say, not be silent, and simply say what needs to be said in the light of truth, when those others do not know what the truth is. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, you know, the Lord gives us strength. The Lord can give us courage if we will rely upon that courage. The Bible says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know, we need that courage. You know, the armor of God can give us that courage. And trusting and relying upon God is the only way to truly have courage in the face of evil. And again, also at verse 18 tells us that we pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And that for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, it takes courage, like I said, to say what needs to be said. You know, if we put on the whole armor of God, take the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the girdle of truth, all of that, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, we take all of those pieces with us, we can proclaim the truth. But you know, it's up to all of us. Not just the preachers, not just the elders and deacons, not just those who are the spiritual leaders of a church, but all members need to have courage. And we should not think that Brother Ward and I and the elders should do all the proclaiming, because every Christian is needed to do the work of God in preparing us to go out and talking to our neighbors and friends. And it takes courage, like I said, to open our mouths and say what needs to be said in light of the error of some that practice things that are not with the Scriptures. And we need to have courage to say some certain things. I want to say this. It takes courage to tell people they need a Savior. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we realize everybody who has not obeyed the gospel is in sin, because of the fact that when they reach the age of accountability, they become a sinner because of the sin they commit. But sometimes people don't like to be reminded that their lifestyle is that way. Especially you might find some who are hardened in their sins, that do not like to have their toes stepped on by the gospel. You know, if our toes are stepped on, it's only because the truth. And sometimes the truth can hurt us if we are practicing something that's not true and found in the Word of God. So we have to have courage to tell people they need a Savior, that they need to stop practicing the lifestyle that they're practicing. And that takes courage. It takes monumental courage sometimes to say to someone, you need to repent and serve God and turn your life around for Him. But then also it takes courage to tell people that just being religious is not enough. If it were so, in Acts 17, verse 22, when Paul was there at Mars Hill, he would have told those Jews there and also those who were there at the temple there, at the Areopagus, he would have said, well, just go ahead, religious. As long as you're religious, it's okay. But that's the message of the world today. That no matter what you are religiously, as long as you're religious. But just being religious is not enough. We need the Savior, Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, verses 1 to 3, Paul said about his brethren, the Jews, how his heart's desire and prayer to God was that they might be saved, because they had a zeal of God, but it was not according to knowledge. And so just being religious is not enough. Our denominational friends and neighbors, no matter how religious they are, no matter how sincere and zealous they are, if they're not practicing the truth, then it's not the religion of our Lord. And we need to tell them that, you know, they need to obey the truth and follow the Bible way of doing things. And we need to tell them there's only one right way. Did you know that's hard for some people to understand, that there's only one right way to be saved? They understand there's only one right way when it comes to just Jesus. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But they don't reject if you try to be narrow and say there's one way to be saved, not many ways to be saved. Acts 4, 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We've got to be saved the way Jesus prescribes in His Word. And on any other way, any other invention of men, any other way that man has is not Jesus' way. And this is one of the things that leads us to this. We can get people to understand the truth that there's only one right church. That's oftentimes they say, well, we're narrow-minded when you say there's only one right way to be saved in that one church that Jesus established. Aren't there many churches, sometimes people will say, aren't there many churches out there I can be a part of that are salvation connected to? Then we have to stand up and say, no, that's not the truth. Because Jesus has a church, and then along came men and supplanted their own churches, which are not the truth, are counterfeit in a lot of ways. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And that excludes, by silence of the Scriptures, any other church that wants to be Christ's church, because we've got to follow the way Jesus has. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, Paul said that there's only one body. There's one church, in other words, that we can be a member of to be saved. And so we've got to have courage to say to our friends and neighbors, don't go along just to get along. That happens many times. We have friends that are part of a church that you can't read about in the Scriptures. It's very tempting to say, oh, we're just one big happy family in the Lord. But that's not the case. We cannot say that with someone who's a part of a church that you cannot read about in the Scriptures. But also, we've got to have courage to challenge error. And I believe there's times when error needs to be challenged. When it's unchallenged, the people will follow things that are not true and not right in the Scriptures. There's times we need to stand up and say what needs to be said. And I want to talk about a man who's unnamed in the Scriptures, back in 1 Kings chapter 13. I believe he was a very courageous man, but he did not end well. And I want to talk about that at the end of this reading. But here the Bible says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel and Jeroboam, and stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." This man did not have a good message for the king there, Jeroboam. Jeroboam was there burning incense when the man of God was told to go prophesy against those altars. And he said Josiah would do the things here, would burn the incense upon thee and men's bones to be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And so, in other words, this king had the power to cast him into prison. You know, it took courage for him to ride in the face of the king to say what he said. It took monumental courage for that man of God to do that. And he was arrested, it seems here. But the Bible says, "And his hand which he put forth against him dried up." That's speaking of Jeroboam's hand. "That he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." Now, this is one of the things the Bible tells us, that Jeroboam did seem to have a little repentance there because of his hand being withered up. But here, the word of God prevailed in this sense. That's the way it is. The word of God, when we take courageously to our friends and neighbors, it will prevail, even if seemingly we don't prevail. Because the Word of God is sure. The Word of God is powerful to do the work that God gives us. And Isaiah 58, verse 1. Isaiah was told, when he was told to challenge the Israelites, he says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Did you know that Isaiah had an unpopular message? And truly it was an unpopular message to go tell people about their sins. The same is true today. We have an unpopular message. At times it is what people do not want to hear, that we must proclaim and challenge error when it comes to the truth. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 beginning, here the Bible speaks about this war, this battle we have. "So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." In other words, the Word of God can tear down the error that men have. And it seems like strongholds that we're tearing down, as the Bible tells us here. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's what the gospel can do, the Word of God can do. When we take the Word of God and the Word of God only, to those who are practicing error, we can stand for the truth and tear down. The truth has nothing to hide, has nothing to fear when it comes to challenging error. And we must not ever feel like we need to shrink back from any argument or any high thing that exalted itself against God. And there are examples of challenging error I want to look at. You know, the prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, they had to go tell people about their sins and things, like Isaiah 58:1 talks about, and how that they would challenge the error that the children of God were doing, how that they were practicing idolatry and such. They had to challenge that and say, "This is not good. This is not what God's Word tells us to do." And they many times ridiculed, made fun of those who would practice idols and showing them the folly of following vain and false gods and so forth. Then there was John the Baptist, who challenged King Herod when he told him that when he took Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, he said, "It's not lawful for you to have her." He challenged the error in Matthew 14. And so that was something that he had to do in order to be right with God and stand for the truth. And Jesus was one who challenged the error of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. He often called them hypocrites because of that. And so he said many times in Matthew 23, you can read about the whole chapter, that he challenged many of their errors that they were committing. He called them hypocrites for those things. And it was also Paul, the apostle, who went preaching the Word and preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How the Sadducees often challenged him, but he challenged back and said, "This is the right way. Jesus did rise from the dead." All of that shows us we must have also the same amount of courage to face the leaders of error today. What if we had an opportunity? I don't think we'd ever have this opportunity now, but what if we had an opportunity to sit down with Billy Graham and talk to him about some of the things, you know, just have an interview and things. Would we, because of his notoriety, say, "You know, how you doing, Brother Graham?" No, we couldn't do that, could we? We'd have to talk to him and show him and take the Scriptures and show him the things that he's been teaching for years that have been a cause of error in what he's been teaching for years. And that's what we'd have to do, to challenge the error and show him about the church and about baptism as part of God's plan of salvation. Those are things that he's not been preaching right when it comes to salvation. And so we've got to challenge the error that some might have. And finally, courage to defend the truth is one thing we need when it comes to defending the truth. In Philippians 1, verse 17, Paul said that knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. You know, there are some here who have defended well the gospel. I could talk about Brother Ward and how in debates he's been called upon to defend the truth. And very well has he done that on occasions. And we need to have other men who rise up and will challenge and defend the truth when it comes to the many topics of the Word of God. We need brethren that will do those things, will defend the very truth. But it's up to all of us as the children of God to do this. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, I believe he's talking to us, says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer." That word answer means a defense. That a defense to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that's what you and I have to do. We have to tell people why we believe the things we believe. And that's something we've got to do, because God wants us to proclaim the truth, not be silent on the truth, but proclaim boldly and proudly in the sense of our Savior, what He's done for us. What always give glory to Jesus for what He's done for us. And He is the one who gets all honor and praise. And I believe Elijah did that. I want to mention another Bible character who defended the truth. In 1 Kings 18, verses 21 to 40, you can read the story there where Elijah stood against 450 prophets of Baal who were saying that there was one God, Baal, and they were following that prophet, that false god, Baal. But yet there was Elijah who was all alone. Could you imagine being by yourself, being Elijah? Put yourself in Elijah's shoes there. Could you alone stand for the truth against 450 prophets that were teaching error? That's what Elijah had to do. And he did that successfully, and he did exactly what God had to do. You know why that is? Just like what Paul said in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Or another translation, who can stand against us? Whether that we have many that are standing for truth and right, or few, and I believe we're on the latter part. We are the few who are standing for truth. That we need to stand and defend the truth against error, no matter how many. You know, it seems like there's a whole sea of those who are teaching error. The Bible tells us it's that way, that many will follow the false teachers, the false prophets. But yet we have to persist on with courage and with zeal, do what God wants us to do. Let's look at Paul's defense of the truth. The Bible tells us when he was out preaching, the Bible speaks about Alexander the coppersmith. And I don't know much about this character, but I do know this. He stood against Paul and against the truth. The Bible says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, Paul speaking there. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And my first answer, that word answer means defense again. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He likens it unto the mouth of the lion when he was there standing against Alexander the coppersmith. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know why Paul could stand there and boldly do that, even though others shrank back from that duty? Because Paul knew the work of God is too important to shrink back, be fearful at the time when courage is needed. We all need to do that. The last point of the lesson, I know that I said the last point was actually the last point, but here let's look at one more point. Courage to face the consequences for doing right. We've got to have courage to do that. Just like the Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 10, says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said those words. There's a time when we were persecuted for doing the right thing. And we've got to have courage to do that when the sting of persecution comes. Verse 11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets were which were before you. You know, just like the prophets, we can share in the persecution. And when we proclaim the truth, we may not be stoned, but there is some persecution we will face for standing for the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. I want to go back to that Shadrach and Meshach and wrap up this lesson. You know, one thing I know about their courage was, their courage was immense because the king gave them one last chance to escape the fire. And here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told, now if you bow down, we'll let you live. But yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not alter. They said, we're not careful to answer you about this. We're going to not bow to your gods and not bow down to this image. And the king became angry. Could we, if we're given one last chance right before the king, do the same as they did? In fear of our lives, seeing the flames were hotter than any other flames at that time. We've got to have courage, even in the face of death. No, Jesus said, about those. Fear none of those things. Revelation 2 says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We've got to be faithful. Don't be fearful, but faithful in doing what God says. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God. I hope that you would see this lesson. We've got to be courageous. Because the gospel, the work of God, needs people who are courageous. You know, it also takes courage to obey the gospel even. To come before an audience like this and say, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can make that great confession because you believe in Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins and then you want to be baptized for the very remission of your sins. It takes courage to say we've sinned. Especially a child of God. Because all of us know that sin is not something we're immune to. Even the child of God needs to be courageous and confess our faults before the church when among each other. As the people of God, we've got these duties and responsibilities. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you this evening. That we can be courageous because the work of God needs courage to be done. If you're here and the subject to invitation call, why don't you come as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.